Good morning, everyone. My name's Carl, and I'm just going to bring you today's reading. And it's from Ephesians 4, verse 1, the unity in the body of Christ. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And I'm just going to flick to verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you.
Good morning, dear church. It's good to see you. If you've been here the last couple of weeks, you know we've headed into our Advent season sermon series, and what we're doing is looking at peace. Peace is something that we often look at this time of year, but we're focusing just on that and looking at different aspects of it. So we've done, as Jason recapped before, we've done global peace, we've done everyday peace, and today we are going to look at relational peace. Now, unfortunately, this is not going to be a big surprise twist ending kind of sermon. Because if I say to you now, can anyone guess what the key to relational peace is? Shout it out. Not Jesus. I mean, yes, but... Chris said it before. Forgiveness. Oh, my daughter. She's not a plant. She's We've just been talking about it. Yes. Forgiveness is the key to relational peace, and that is pretty much what I want to say this morning. But I hope that we can have a look at a little bit how that functions as we live together, how it functions in our world, and what we can do to actually take steps to forgive someone, because it's a daunting thing. It's not an easy thing. Okay. I think that the fact that forgiveness, I hope, the fact that forgiveness is the key to relational peace is not a surprise to you. I think it's not a surprise to anyone who's been a Christian for any length of time. But the thing is, I think we've got to a point where wider culture might not agree so easily with us as they might have in the past. I've actually been feeling a little bit kind of uneasy about this for a while, but I haven't been able to put it into words. And then this week, I found an essay by Tim Keller. He's a US pastor and writer. It's called The Fading of Forgiveness. And as I read it, I thought, oh, these are the things that have been troubling me. And he's actually put it into words for me. And it's also nice to know that Tim Keller agrees with me. So here's the heart of what he's kind of saying. He's saying American Western culture is moving away from forgiveness. And there's a couple of reasons for this. There are influences in our world which don't match up nicely with the idea of forgiveness. Forgiveness has actually become a bit problematic. The first of these is what Keller calls the therapeutic culture. And what he means by this is that we are encouraged in our culture to look inside ourselves to know who we are and then to look outward and look for recognition, assurance, honour for what we say we are from other people. Does that make sense to you? I might say, be true to yourself and then make sure that everyone else is true to you as well. Do you know that kind of feeling, that kind of attitude? Have you seen that? So that's one aspect of it, one influence. And then the other one that Keller talks about is he says there's a rising honour and shame culture of victimhood. Now that sounds a bit sort of clunky, but let me try and help you with it. What he says is we're encouraged to think of ourselves as individuals in the world, needing protection from society and protection from power. And the more oppressed or victimized we are, the more honor or virtue we kind of accrue. And defenders, people who defend victims, are also seen are given honor. And so there is somewhat of a scramble by power systems, government, business, to defend victims and to mercilessly punish offenders. So Keller says, "The society of constant good versus evil conflict over the smallest issues as people compete for status as victims or defenders." I don't know what you think about that, whether that's a new kind of thought or whether you, like me, are going, "Oh yeah, I kind of know what you mean." I guess I see it a lot in social media, things like that, the unwillingness to let a small thing go, or the need to point out and to judge something that someone has said, even if they didn't intend it. Now, these influences undermine the very concept of forgiveness and reconciliation. Forgiveness becomes radically unjust and impractical, because if you shortcut the victim's ability to gain honour by them forgiving, they then don't have that honour which comes when people rise to defend them. Do you see what I mean? So if you kind of opt out of the conflict, then you don't have anything to gain as a victim. This is all what Keller's saying. You may or may not agree with it. But here's something I've noticed as well. What's more, when values themselves are considered sacred rather than the God who created them, so this is the idea that people in our society are still striving for the things that God offers, but they want those things without God. When that happens, there is no actual provision for when you actually transgress, when you actually don't meet or fall short of the values. Who forgives you? So if I was going to sum up what our culture sees as forgiveness, I would say this. It's often used sparingly after much debasing of the person who has transgressed. It's only given to the deserving. Now, if you think about that for a minute, it's just silly, because if you deserve forgiveness, you don't need it. It's an unhelpful shortcut in the fight for rights. If there's too much forgiveness, then you can't stand against people and fight for your rights. And what's more, it's even seen sometimes as supporting the power structures where victims forgive offenders, because it's seen as like buying into and allowing those power structures to continue. If people do choose to forgive, it's mainly for the benefit that we receive from it. So, it will set me free from bitterness if I forgive you. Is it any wonder that we live in an increasingly conflicted and divided and peaceless world? So what about us? We're Christians. We've been forgiven, and so we know we should forgive others. Are we good at it ourselves? I think we are pretty good at withholding harsh judgments. Some corners of the church are not, and that's really good. But do we hide our lack of forgiveness sometimes under a layer of quiet politeness or avoidance, and then mistake this for peace? We were talking amongst the staff this week about what's the difference between keeping peace and making peace. So to keep the peace is very much a surface thing. We don't know what's going on underneath, but everyone's happy and on the surface and polite and nice, but it doesn't solve those underlying things. I read a writer who described this as when you have a really bad injury, the skin heals first and it starts to look all right on the surface, but you've still got the bones and the muscles underneath that need to recover and that need to heal. And if you do something too soon, you're going to have trouble. So do we keep peace or do we make peace? Do we bury our hurt and our anger because we feel that they're not appropriate things for us to express as believers? Or do we forgive, but we continue to avoid or refuse to further reconcile with the person? Oh, I've forgiven them, I just don't really want anything to do with them. None of these things are going to bring us relational peace. Christmas reminds us how lucky we are that God doesn't see forgiveness like we do or like the world does. So set is he on reconciling us that he's willing to bear the cost by sending his son, extending mercy and grace to us undeserving humans. So let's have a look now at how God views forgiveness. And maybe this will be revision, but hey, it's good revision. We start with Psalm 86:5, which just says this: "You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call on you." God is not stingy, is he? God is not capricious. And that sounds wacky to say, but I remember growing up, I did feel that, like as if I, like, you know, if God knows I really don't want to be a missionary, he'll send me there. That kind of thing, like God will just do that thing that you don't want him to do. God's not like that. God doesn't draw out the process of forgiveness in order to help us learn the lesson and to feel bad for just a little while. God doesn't freeze us out for a suitable period of time until we feel really, really sorry. He doesn't declare in tragic tones, "I can never forgive you." We see that in all kinds. Do you see that a lot at the moment in TV and dramas and movies? I've just started to notice more and more that almost a way of saying how important and how deep feelings are is to say, "I cannot forgive," or "You don't deserve forgiveness." Well, no. God doesn't say those things. God is forgiving in his very character, as it says here. His graciousness and his generosity mean he's actually longing, he's eager, he's champing at the bit to forgive us. Whoever asks him for it, he will forgive. And if you ever want to wonder a little more about putting off asking for forgiveness, read Psalm 32, because that's a great one to encourage us. Don't hang out, don't put off, don't dam it up, just go. Every minute of delay causes unnecessary suffering that God doesn't want us to go through. Just go and ask for forgiveness. Now, God also makes it crystal clear that he expects us to forgive like he does, and that our forgiveness by him should flow to forgiving other people. Have a look at these verses that I found. And while we look at them, I want you to be thinking what's similar between them. What patterns do you see? Here's the first one. "Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Next one. "Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you." And finally, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." That's the one that Carl read for us. And I like the Message version of this, which says, "Forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you." Isn't that a good picture? So what did you notice about these three lots of verses? Did you see a kind of a pattern in what they said? The first bit calls us to be forgiving, and the second part says, because you already have been yourself. So it's a call to forgiveness and a reminder that we have already experienced that forgiveness ourselves. And if we double back to the bigger picture, so I'm going back to the beginning, the first verses that Carl read. Now I'm going to, actually, can I ask you, Leah, to just pop that down for a minute so we can't see it? Thank you. And I'm sure you've all memorised it from when it was read before, but just in case you haven't, I want to read the first verse and then I'm going to stop. "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." Now, if you think for a moment about how you might visualise the life worthy of the calling you've received, what did that look like? Or think of someone you know who you think does that. What does it look like? Because I wonder if it looks like what Paul says it does. He says it looks like this. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So yeah, we can pop that whole up. Yep, thanks Leah, that's great. So I want to ask you this. When you pause to visualise the life worthy of the calling, I wonder what you pictured. Because I think we tend to, I tend to, think of that as an individual, me living my life, and it might be that I spend a lot of time in prayer and reading my Bible and I go on lots of retreats and I'm a very holy person. And that's actually not what Paul's saying at all. He doesn't see the life worthy of the calling as looking like that. He sees it looking at love, unity and peace with one another. It's very, very communal. There's nothing about an individual life of holiness and inwardness. To live a life worthy of the calling is to love, to forgive, to be at peace with those around us. Okay, so if you still agree that Christians, if you still disagree that Christians are to forgive one another as in Christ God forgave us, just see me afterwards and then we'll have a little chat. But we know that this is the easy part, don't we? The hard part is actually acting on God's call to forgive. How do we do that? Well, earlier in the year, Chris Bowman and I went to a workshop run by a group called Peacewise. And we found it really good. Peacewise's goal is to provide people with a framework, a reliable way of working through conflict and arriving at a point of peace and forgiveness. They want people to be able to do conflict well, to forgive, to reconcile and live in peace. And if that sounds good to you, they do actually have another workshop coming up next year and I'm happy to give you those details because it was really worthwhile. It's not just for pastors, it's for any situation. You might find it useful at work or in your small group or in any other way. Just a little plug there. Nothing makes forgiving easy, but perhaps knowing just what steps to take can make it just a little bit less daunting. So I want to share a couple of these things that we learnt with you. So Peacewise says forgiveness begins with two steps. The first step is this, a decision to extend mercy. And that's not saying that the mercy is deserved, because we don't deserve mercy by its very nature. So the first step is to make a decision to forgive. The second step is an action to show mercy. So it's converting that decision into an act that is out in the open. And that's true whether or not the person that you are forgiving actually responds and says thank you, or you don't actually need someone to reconcile with you in order to take that action. And these two steps kind of mirror God's forgiveness to us, don't they? In promising to fix things early on, God is saying, I will do something about this. And then in sending Jesus, that is his action that he takes in order to forgive all of us. So, I don't know, are you in a relationship that needs reconciling? If so, what would these two steps look like? I think sometimes, I know for me, I get as far as the first step. I make a decision to forgive, and that's a good thing to do. But then there's the next harder bit where we actually act on that, whether we actually go to the person or we write them a letter or we do something that brings about or that at least communicates our forgiveness. So maybe, I don't know, have you completed the first step with somebody but you haven't quite got to the second? These steps are actually just the beginning though. The hard work of forgiveness, I'm pretty sure you probably experienced this too, is continuing in forgiveness. Particularly when something has happened that has really hurt us, it's so easy, isn't it, to forgive And then find ourselves kind of winding back again and going, yeah, but that was so bad. And I'm still hurt. I still feel angry. Maybe I haven't really forgiven. Here's some promises, and I found these really helpful. Peacewise says there are four promises to make if you want to forgive someone. And they both help us to keep that promise, and they also paint the picture of what forgiveness actually looks like. So number one is this: I will not dwell on this incident. Anyone feel that with me? I find that really, really hard to just not think around and around and around and let it sort of occupy my mind. And it's very hard to make a decision to do that, but it is possible. And it's possible because we can ask for the Holy Spirit to help us. We will not dwell on this incident. We won't pull it out, rip it open again and have another look. We'll just keep it packed up. Number two is this: I will not bring up the incident and use it against the person. Okay, so this is a situation where, you know, you forgive, the person says, I'm sorry, you say, I forgive you, and then a month down the track when you're feeling angry about something else, you say, and also, remember when you did this? Oh, I see some smiles. The promise here is to not do that. Really hard, really tempting, but don't do it. How about this one, number three? I will not talk to others about this incident. So hard, because when we've been hurt, we need someone to know it. And maybe at some point in your forgiveness journey, you need to talk about this to someone else, but choose who they are and don't say again to someone else and to someone else and to someone else. And the number of times I've thought, I'm not going to say this to anyone, and then I find myself doing it. Yeah. Okay, so this is a really good promise. I will not talk to others about this. Because that just makes us unpack it all again. And the last one: I will not allow this incident to stand between us and hinder our relationship. Okay, so you could not dwell on it, not bring it up, not talk about it with others, but still it's there in your mind and you just can't quite clear the way. So that needs to be part of it as well. And we are so blessed that we have the Holy Spirit to help us here. And usually our mistake is not in just not keeping these promises, but in not asking for help to do so. So I don't know which of these promises is the hardest for you to keep or the most tempting to break, but I'm suggesting that probably each of us has one or two of those that are harder than others. You know which those are. I would say probably for me it's number one and number three. And I think, I hope, that I'm growing in those as I get older. Okay, there's a couple of things we need to keep in mind about forgiveness, and they are these. We must forgive wholeheartedly. You can't half forgive someone, can you? You can't, because if it's half, it's not forgiveness at all. The next one is this: we can only be responsible for our part. We cannot make the other person say, I'm sorry. We cannot make them regret what they have done. We have no control over their actions. And that's just something we have to live with. That may mean that reconciliation is not possible. We may never be friends with this person again. But it does mean that we are not holding something against them. Forgiveness does not replace justice or safety. Okay, so there are consequences that need to follow sometimes. If someone has hurt you in a way that is just dangerous and toxic, forgiveness is not about going back and allowing that to happen again. There's a need for, if a law has been broken and that person needs to be prosecuted and there are consequences that follow, that doesn't negate forgiveness. Forgiveness is about the relationship between the two of us. And the idea of Peacewise is that we not only use these for the relationships that we're in ourselves, but that we actually go and help others. That we have these tools where we could sit down with other people and say, okay, first you would need to do this and then that. How does that sound to you? As I said earlier, a lot of cultural wisdom urges us to forgive others mainly because it's good for us. And you'll even find, as I did this week, you know, health sites that say this will help your physical health if you go and forgive the people that need to be forgiven. Dr. Maya Angelou, who is a poet, author, civil rights activist in the US, a person who did amazing things, she said this: it's one of the greatest gifts you can give yourself to forgive. Now, I don't want to say that's not true. It is true. It is true that good forgiveness is good for us in the same way that everything God commands us to do is always good for us. It's never something that will damage or hurt or lessen us. It is always something that will enrich and mature us. And it's the same for forgiveness. Maybe that's the key one of all. So I want to say it's true. Forgiveness gives peace to the forgiver as well as the forgiven, and can be experienced by you as a forgiver even if your forgiveness is not accepted. But the thing I want to say is that Christians, this is not our driving motive. We're not doing it to make ourselves feel better or for our health. Our driving motive is to bring the relational peace that we know through God reconciling with us to other people, and to bring that so that his kingdom might grow and come in the world. We have no need to buy into a culture, do we, that seeks honour in victimhood or in anything else? And Keller has a really good sentence in his essay. It says this: Christians don't have the right, the ability, or the need to bring God's judgment down on others. Do you like that? Not the right, the ability, or the need. No right, because it's for God to avenge. That's what he tells us. No ability, because we recognise that God knows everyone's hearts better than we do, and he's always going to make a better judgment than we are. And no need, because no one is going to get away with anything in the end. God sees all. He is the just judge, and he will deal with it. So we have no right, no ability, no need to judge others. I found that a really helpful thing. So we're called not to judge, but to be peacemakers, to be reconciled and to help others do the same. So I would ask you, what is the Holy Spirit drawing your attention to this morning? And where can you contribute to relational peace on earth? Is there someone that you need to forgive? Are there people you see around you who might need your help in reaching reconciliation? Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Amen.